Well, this morning we're looking at Psalm 42. It is a psalm that deals with depression, and many people suffer from depression. This past weekend in our VE Day celebrations, Winston Churchill was on the TV, lots of newsreel clips, lots of quotations. But Churchill suffered greatly with depression. He wrote these words, "It followed him like a black dog." It followed him like a black dog. Feelings of extreme hopelessness robbed him of happiness and joy and satisfaction. And the psalmist here feels disillusioned. He talks about being downcast, depressed. And depression, of course, is not a new thing. People in every age, in every country, have suffered depression in one form or another. The experts tell us that one in four people suffer from depression today. Now, if you suffer from depression, like I say, you're in good company. Many Christian greats, those we look up to, godly men and women, suffered from depression. For example, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher that preachers like me often quote, he was immobilized for weeks by depression. And in his biography, The Prince of Preachers, Arnold Dallimore writes these words. What he suffered in those times of darkness, we may not know. Even the desperate calling on God brought no relief. There are dungeons, he said, beneath the castles of despair. And Spurgeon was not alone. If you read Christian biographies, you'll discover people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, William Cooper, Emily Dickinson, Florence Nightingale, C.S. Lewis, all suffered from periods of depression. And when you look into the Bible itself, some of the great Bible characters, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist, some of these great Bible heroes suffered from depression. So throughout Christian history, and certainly people in the Bible, suffered depression. So you're never alone. You're in good company. Now here's the question I want to throw at you this morning. Can anything good come out of depression? Can anything good come from those times of depression? Well, I'm going to suggest yes. God can use all our circumstances, all our emotions, all our experience, and bring good from it. Let me illustrate it with a little video clip. Have a look at this.
The notion that a pearl forms when a grain of sand enters the creature is a myth. The more likely cause is that a tiny organism disrupts the mantle tissues. The oyster creates a pearl sac around the disturbance and begins to secrete a smooth crystalline substance known as nacre. Nacre, or mother of pearl, is made of the same material that forms the inside of the shell. It's a combination of calcium carbonate and protein that is both lighter and stronger than concrete. It takes several years for thousands of layers of nacre to build up and create a smooth, iridescent gem. But it's a rare event. A pearl of value is found in less than 1 in 10,000 wild pearl oysters.
Stephen Hole said these words, "A pearl is a beautiful thing that is produced by an injured life. It is the tear that results from the injury of the oyster." In the video clip, they called it the pearl sac around the disturbance, the pearl sac. He describes it as the tear that results from the injury of the oyster. The treasure of our being in this world is also produced by an injured life. If we had not been wounded, if we had not been injured, then we would not have produced a pearl. So let me suggest that God can use our down times as well as our good times to help shape our character and to help make us men and women who can bless others and share with them in their disappointments and their times of sadness. Now, depression, as I said, is a key theme of Psalm 42. One of the reasons we write songs is to express our feelings. Songs are poems put to music. And poems and songs express the heart. And that's why they touch us in our very innermost being. Now, we're not told who the writer of this psalm is. Some say it was David. Later traditions have the title a Maskil of the Sons of Korah. A Maskil of the Sons of Korah. That was added later. A Maskil means a scholar. So one of the sons of Korah or one of his descendants may have penned it. Whoever it is, we don't know. What we do know is depression is the theme. Now let's ask ourselves, what are some of the symptoms of depression? And again, let's watch a short video clip to help us.
11 real life ways high functioning depression can manifest. 1. Difficulty experiencing joy. 2. Relentless criticality of self and others. 3. Constant self-doubt. 4. Diminished energy. 5. Irritability or excessive anger. 6. Small things feel like huge things. 7. Feelings of guilt and worry over the past and the future. 8. Relying on your coping strategies more and more. 9. Generalized sadness. 10. Seeking perfection. 11. Inability to rest and slow down. If you see yourself in this, remember, you're allowed to ask for help, even when you don't feel sick enough, even when you're still managing to get by. Everyone deserves the help they need.
So even if a person is physically healthy and a doctor can't find any physical fault in them, they can still suffer from depression, as that video reminded us. According to the latest stats, 1 in 4 people in the UK have a mental health problem. 3 million UK citizens are diagnosed with a mental disorder, and that number is increasing. More than half of the individuals who commit suicide suffer from depression, and depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. And there is no one cause of depression. It can be genetic factors, it can be body chemistry, it can be life events. And depression can have a broad span from just feeling low and sad to clinical depression, where someone might consider suicide. So there's no one simple diagnosis of depression, there's no one simple cure. There are certain things we can do to help overcome depression. For some people, medication is needed. Please don't be more spiritual than God. God once told a sick man through the Apostle Paul, "You've got an upset stomach, take some medicine." 1 Timothy 5:21. He didn't say, "You've got an upset stomach, claim your healing." He didn't say, "You've got an upset stomach, pray more." Now, you can never overpray a situation. So it's not medicine or prayer. It is both that are important. Pray about the situation, but sometimes medicine is the way God uses to bring relief or healing. And the same goes with counseling. Remember, the Apostle Paul took with him a doctor, a man called Luke, not just a historian, a medical man, someone who could provide help when they got sick. So at times, don't over-spiritualize. God may cure or help your depression through medicine. Another way God helps us is through lifestyle change. We may need to change our diets. Less junk food, more good, nourishing food can make a major difference to our mental health. Also, exercise. A 20-minute walk a day can make a huge difference in how we feel. And the third way we can change our lifestyle is our sleeping patterns. Don't be up till 1, 2, 3 in the morning and then sleeping in till 1, 2, 3 in the afternoon. It will not help your mental condition. Find a routine. Go to bed early. Get up early. And you'll find it makes a huge difference. So those are some of the practical ways through medication or lifestyle change we can lift our spirits. But this is a biblical psalm. And God gives us guidelines that will help us find hope and encouragement. Now, why is the psalmist depressed? He gives us three reasons. First of all, in verse 6, separation. He has a severe bout of homesickness. A severe bout of homesickness. And you can take that two ways. First of all, geographically, verse 6 says he's in the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, Mount Mizar. He's in the northeast of the country, but he's normally in the south of the country. If it was written by the sons of Korah, they, along with the sons of Merari, guarded the temple gates and sang in the temple at Jerusalem. Well, they did according to 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verses 12 to 31. That was their job, to be in the temple. But he's in the northeast of the country, far away from home. And he has this severe bout of homesickness. I think we can also take it spiritually. He's far from home spiritually. The temple is where he meets with God. The temple is where he draws close to God. Perhaps he's done it all his life and suddenly the temple's gone and he's depressed. He feels God is far away. In fact, he actually says he is cut off from God. So first of all then, separation. Secondly, he's depressed because he's under attack. Look at verses 3 and 10. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? Verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony, and my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? When people taunt us or mock us for our faith, he says they are like blows, just like someone can hurt you physically with their fists. He says these words beat him up. Beat him up. We use the term today, don't we? Don't kick a man while he's down. That's what these people are doing. But the sad bit for the psalmist is this. What they are saying, he believes is true. God has abandoned him. He is agreeing with those who are mocking him and abusing him. Where is God in all of this? So separation, verse 6. Attack, verse 3 to 10. And then thirdly, grief, verses 3, 5, and 7. He says he finds himself crying all the time. Crying all the time. He's living on a diet of tears instead of food. My tears, he says in verse 3, have been my food. Instead of nourishing his body with food, he's feeding on tears and sadness. He's utterly depressed. Look at verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? And he feels that any moment he could have a complete breakdown. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. He said, Lord, it just keeps coming like waves. I can't stop it. So he's a man who feels as sad as if he's lost a loved one, full of grief. Well, despite the horrors and the sadness of depression, there is help in this psalm. And actually, the psalmist finds six things that will help him, six ways to lift his spirit. If you're taking notes, I'll divide them into two groups of three, and that way it's easier. First of all, he prays, verse 9. He affirms, verse 8. And then he sings, verse 8. First of all, then, he prays, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He talks to God. It is always good to bring God into the equation, whether we feel his presence near us or not. Bring God into the equation. And as he talks to God, he reminds himself of what God is like. God is a rock. I may move, but God doesn't. He's a rock. God is always fixed, solid, dependable. He never has an off day. We do. And as he prays, he reminds himself of an unchanging God. A God who doesn't attack him like his enemies. A God who wants to comfort him. A God who wants to help him. So first of all, he prays. Secondly, he affirms, verse 8. By day, he says, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He is affirming God's love. You see, his feelings say God is far away, but his faith says, no, God is near. There's a little monologue, a little poem that goes like this. Three men were walking on a wall, feeling, faith, and fact. When feeling got an awful fall, then faith was taken back. So close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. So in the core of discouragement, he's not going to rely on feelings. He's going to rely on the promises of God. He has loved us with an everlasting love. His love endures forever. So his circumstances or his feelings might not agree, but his faith does. And so it will be the promise of God he rests on, not his feelings. And then thirdly, he prays, he affirms God's love, he sings, verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Even at night, in the darkness of the night, there is a song he can sing. Well, maybe this psalm started off like the old blues. I woke up this morning feeling blue, and he starts to pour out his sorrows, but it is full of rays of light, and God has given him a song to sing even in the darkness. Now, many of our great hymns were written out of dark circumstances. One of the most famous ones, I suppose, is the great hymn, When Peace Like a River, and that classic chorus, it is well with my soul. If you don't know the story behind it, let's just pause and remind ourselves.
Horatio Spafford was a well-known lawyer and businessman in Chicago in the 1860s, where he lived with his wife Anna and their five children. He had invested heavily in real estate along the shores of Lake Michigan. He was a prosperous man and a devout Christian. However, in 1870, a series of events began to turn Horatio's world upside down. That year, Horatio and Anna's only son died of scarlet fever at the tender age of only 4. A year later, while the Spaffords were still grieving the loss of their son, the Great Chicago Fire broke out and destroyed nearly every one of Horatio's investments. His entire life savings was gone. Aware of the toll these disasters had taken on his family, Horatio decided to take his wife and 4 daughters on a holiday to England, where they planned to accompany the famous evangelist D.L. Moody on his next crusade. However, just before they set sail, a last-minute business development forced Horatio to delay. Not wanting to ruin the family holiday, he persuaded his family to go on as planned, and he would follow along later. With this decided, Horatio stayed in Chicago while Anna and the girls boarded the French steamship Ville du Havre to set sail for England. But several days later, Horatio received devastating news. The Ville du Havre had been struck by an iron sailing vessel from England. The ship sank in only 12 minutes, claiming the lives of 226 passengers. It was the worst disaster in naval history until the sinking of the HMS Titanic 40 years later. The next day, he received a telegraph from Anna from Wales. It read these six words: "Survived alone. What should I do?" The Spaffords' four daughters were among those who perished. After hearing the terrible news, Horatio boarded the next ship out of New York to join his bereaved wife. During his voyage, the captain of the ship called him to the bridge. "A careful reckoning has been made," he said, "and I believe we are now passing the very place where the Ville du Havre sank." And it was there, while staring into the watery grave of his beloved daughters, that Horatio penned the words to the great hymn, "It is well with my soul."
Even in the darkness, God can bring a song. So the first three are: he prays, he affirms, he sings. If you're taking notes, then the next three key things to note: he preaches, he remembers, he thirsts. He preaches, he remembers, he thirsts. He preaches, verses 5 and 11. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God." Notice who the psalmist is preaching to. He's not preaching to a congregation. He's preaching to himself. Everyone has to learn to talk to themselves. 50-odd years ago, a doctor called Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, both a medical man and a preacher. So he had the medical insights when it came to the subject of depression. He also had the pastoral, the spiritual insights, a good knowledge of the Bible to deal with this topic of depression. And Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a book called Spiritual Depression, and it is based on this psalm. And when it comes to this verse, he explains much clearer than I ever could. So let me read from his book. He says these words about preaching to yourself. "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment in Psalm 42 was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why art thou downcast, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, self, listen for the moment, I will speak to you. In other words, he's given himself a good talking to. He's saying, yeah, I may feel like this, but I'm going to believe my own theology. I'm going to hang on and claim the promises of God and rest my faith on the promises of God, not on the doubts and the feelings and the negativity that comes from my own mind. So he preaches, he reminds himself of his own theology. Not only does he preach, he remembers. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. I guess if I went into your house and you came into my house, one of the things you would notice are photographs of people. We have them in our homes. I guess if you've got a mobile phone, they're on your phone or your computer. And if you have a social media site, I guarantee you will have photographs on your social media site. We have them to remind us of loved ones, of events, happy occasions. Well, when the psalmist wrote this psalm, there was no technology to help him. He was dependent upon word pictures. And that's what he does in verse 4. He has a word picture, a photograph, to remind him of the good times. And what does he remember? How he went to the temple to worship God. See, corporate worship, coming together, is so important. And we'll look at this in our next psalm, Psalm 95. But here, today, we've noticed that with video or Zoom meetings, worship's not the same. You can sit at home and sing a song, and you can enjoy it, but it's a poor substitute to being together and to collectively raising our voices and encouraging and inspiring one another. We know how important collective worship is. And the psalmist is isolated, but he casts his mind back and remembers the good times to lift his spirit. And then finally, he thirsts, verses 1 and 2. He thirsts. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I always smile when I read that verse. Reminds me of the old Welsh preacher who was getting fired up, talking about we should be like deers. We should be running after the Lord. We should be panting from the Lord. And then he looked at the people and said, people, what God wants are your pants. Well, of course, that amused the younger members of the congregation. But the psalmist longs for God like a deer, out of breath, panting, running, almost exhausted. Longs for water in a time of drought. When the deer finds that water, oh, it's refreshed, it's revitalized. And when an individual finds and drinks from God, he should revitalize and refresh their spirits. There's an interesting little phrase in verse 2. He says that he might meet with God. Meet with God. Some translation says appear before God. That's Old Testament jargon. It just means I want to be in the place where God is, the temple. One translation says this, when will I come, and I like this, and see the face of God? When will I come and see the face of God? Someone has said men often seek the hand of God, but not his face. Men often seek the hand of God, but not his face. They mean this, they want the blessings of God. Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. They want the hand of God, but they don't want the intimacy, having to seek out and spend time face to face with God. And the psalmist here says that's what he wants. And as you look at this psalm, there are four motions, four ways the psalmist seeks the face of God. First, it is backward. to Mount Zion, from where he's been removed. Second, it is to the temple on the mountain, the place where God dwells. Third, it is to the altar on that temple. And fourth, it is to God himself. He wants intimacy with God. Well, in conclusion, Psalm 42 goes much further than words on a page. It is the human spirit crying out in desperation and finding hope in the living God. Now, this might surprise you, but Psalm 42 and Psalm 43, many scholars say, are one psalm that have been divided into two. Now, don't panic. I'm not going to give you another sermon, but for your own Bible reading, for your own blessing, read Psalm 43. It will complement Psalm 42. And let me highlight one verse by way of conclusion. In Psalm 43 and verse 5, in the Living Bible, it translates verse 5 this way. O my soul, why be so gloomy and discouraged? Trust in God. I shall say again, praise him for his wondrous help. He will make me smile again, for he is my God. What a great verse. What a great verse. Let's pray. Lord, we ask, make us smile again. Help us to rejoice in you, our God. And for those who are struggling, Lord, lift their spirits today, we pray. And for those of us who have relatives, friends, people we encounter who are suffering from depression, give us wisdom and patience in how we deal with them, we pray, that we might show them love and lead them to you. So bless these thoughts to us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.